Hi, this is Pastor Wilson with Renew Church OC. Thanks for joining our podcast. We're walking through the book of Luke, thinking about what it means to follow Jesus, to see the world the way he does, and to integrate his patterns into our life. I hope you enjoy the sermon today. I also wanted to point you to the description section where you can find the church's website. We would love for you to visit our church and consider investing in our ministry. There's two other links. One is a podcast that I do with a therapist at Renew Church, and we kick around issues like dating, mental health, and friendships. And lastly, there's a children's book series and a journal that I wrote with my wife and my mentor, and would love for you to look at those resources as well. Thank you so much for being a part of the Renew Church family, and I hope that you enjoy the sermon today. God bless.
All right, everyone, welcome. Thank you so much for coming out today. My name is Wilson, and I'm super grateful to share God's word with you. All right, we are going to look at a few stats pertaining to where the church and the U.S. is at large. And unless you're me, you're probably going to be bored of stats. So I made it into a game, and I brought some dumb prizes. All right, so things are at stake. There are stakes here. So how we're going to play is every question is a question about percentages, right? So if you think it's like 10%, use one finger. If you think it's 50%, 5. If you think it's 90%, 9. Okay, so you're going to show your guess, you show the person next to you for some accountability. I'm sure there's cheaters in this room because you want a dumb prize. And if you get all four questions right, I have a few prizes in my backpack, okay? Don't get your hopes up. I'm poor. All right, here we go. Three kids to raise. The first question is the state of Christianity in America. What percentage of Christians have left the church over the last 15 years? So I read this book called The Great Dechurching. So these are stats from there. They did a huge academic study on the dechurching of the church in America for the last 15 years. So one of the other scholars I read said that we were most churched when the U.S. and the Soviet Union was at war and into the Cold War, because to identify as an atheist meant you were communist, and to identify as Christian was a patriotic, like, thing to do. So everyone was kind of pushed into being Christian during that era. And then 15 years ago, we started to see the decline of the church, expedited by COVID. Okay, here we go. So what percentage of Christians have left the church over 15 years? The precise definition they used in their survey is they had gone to church once a month or more, and now they go once a year or less. Okay, what percentage? So go ahead and put up fingers. 50%, 30%, 10%. All right, I see some 30s, 40s. Wow, 60%, Phoebe. Oh my goodness, that is horrifying. All right, the correct answer is 30% of Christians. So three fingers win. 40 million people have de-churched. That's pretty severe, because if you're in a group of three and we were meeting 15 years ago, one of those three people would have stopped attending church. All right, the next question is, what percentage of the de-church, of the 40 million, 30%, what percentage of them left the church because of church hurt or deconstructing their faith or deconstructing the institution of the church? Like, what percentage of that percent left because they were hurt or they were rethinking their faith? All right, go ahead and put up fingers. Okay, so I see 90%, 80%. Where's Phoebe? 30%, interesting, 50%. The correct answer is 25%. So two fingers win. Is that surprising? Because if I were just to look at social media, I would think that everyone who left the church is just really angry. And they have, some of them have good reason to be, or some of them are deconstructing some of the pillars of the church. But according to the survey, 70% or 30 million people left for pedestrian reasons, or they coined casually de-churched. They moved, they had babies. Thank you, moms and dads who brought babies to church. You are brave souls. Or it just became inconvenient. 15% left the church over COVID because of inconvenience. Anyone got all two questions right so far? Raise your hand. Oh, I can keep my ube pancakes? All right. Trader Joe's stocking. Okay, here we go. Maybe we'll go for 3 out of 4. What percentage of Americans are spiritually open? So we're going to put up fingers for this as well. Spiritually open means, well, first they believe in a spiritual reality, so they're not atheists, but also they want to grow spiritually. They want to learn more about spiritual things. You can say they want to have spiritual conversations. All right, go ahead and put up some fingers. Oh, pretty high, pretty high. 20%er. Okay. 60, 70. Eight fingers win. But you guys have a pretty, I saw some pretty high estimates there. 84% report out of the total population, including those who are unchurched or have never gone to church, that they believe in an immaterial world, non-material world. They want to grow spiritually or they want to be spiritually healthy. All right, last question. What percentage of de-church people, again, back to that 40 million, 30% of people who have left the church, would visit a church or consider going to a church if a friend invited them? All right, put up fingers. Okay. All right. Okay, we're all over the board. 5 fingers win. So if you're kind of looking around and seeing people who have stopped going to church over the last 15 years, 50% of them would seriously consider coming out. Some would come out off the bat. About 18% would pretty much just show up off of like, hey, want to come to church? I'm like, yeah, I kind of do. Like that. Like they report missing God. They report the highest reason in that field, the 18% is that they believe that God is drawing them back to church. Like God is doing something in their soul outside of church and they just need an invite. And then the other outside of the 18%, they would think about it. Okay, those are the end of our 4 questions. Anyone get 4 questions correct? I think we lost that in the second question. Anyone get 3 questions correct? Wow, you guys are worse than random. Did you know that? It should be 1 out of 40. That's how many gifts I bought. 1 out of 40. All right. None of you guys get stuff. None of you get anything. We'll see how the next, you guys can leak some information to the next service. All right. So as we think about this, we're looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. All right, here we go. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of them, to every town and place where he was about to go, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out." So I'll just walk through this a little bit. God appointed 72. Other manuscripts say 70, which some scholars say is a throwback to Genesis chapter 10, where 70 Gentile nations are listed in the known world. So it's a symbol, a numeric symbol that Jesus wants to reach beyond the Jews. He wants to reach the whole world. He sent them 2 by 2, so there was a partner. We're not meant to do outreach and missions alone. We need someone to ground us, remind us who we are and why we are out where we are. And then he's sending them to towns and places where he was about to go. So they were being like John the Baptist, preparing the way and allowing people's hearts to be open to Jesus. And then he shifts, I think, the mindset of the disciples and our minds as well. The harvest is plentiful. And I wonder, when we look out at our schools or our workplaces, when we look out at our neighborhoods, do we believe in our hearts that the harvest is plentiful? And now we have, in survey form, 84% of people probably pretty open to having spiritual conversations, wanting something in their soul to be satisfied, asking spiritual questions. We have 50% of people who have been de-churched wanting to go and find a church again. The harvest is plentiful because of COVID. COVID brought us to our knees. It stripped away our idols and the things that we found security in. And it made us all ask questions about purpose and death and intimacy. So many people were lonely over COVID. And when you look at spiritual interests, another surprising fact, again, in the survey, is that Gen Z are the most spiritually open. They're asking the most questions because they grew up in a COVID era. It formed them. The things that rocked us shook them in deep and significant ways. And now we see it on a survey. So then we see Jesus say, the workers are few. Even though there's so many people asking questions, there's so few people willing to engage and answer them. So he asked for two things. First, pray for workers. And second, go, I am sending you out. And I wonder if we've owned both of those tasks. Our task of praying for others to go and the task of going ourselves. So here are some fundamental questions that I'm hoping you would start to ask yourself as we move through this text. Where is your mission field and where has God sent you to reach? That there's nowhere that you reside that is on accident. The friends that you have, the neighborhood that you live in, the place that you work, it's not by accident that you're there, that God sent you there. And do we see ourselves as sent to those mission fields? You know, the harvest is plentiful, not simply because of COVID or where we are in the U.S. It's plentiful because God has placed every person on earth when and where they are so that they might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. That's what Acts chapter 17 says. So every person around you, God has placed there in this point in time, in the space they're in, because that's where they will seek him most. And because that's where you are. So how can we be a missionary to where God has sent us? And how can we pray and partner with other people who know the Lord for that same space? This week, I had always like looked at my volleyball friends as people that I really love and care about, and as people that God's called me to introduce to him if possible. And this was, I would say, a pretty productive week maybe in that field. I finished up a game. We're rolling up lines. I think this is Thursday morning. When you guys are working, I'm playing volleyball. But when you're going to church, I'm working. And some of you have to work too. Anyway, so we're rolling up lines and hanging out. And one of my friends who invited me to the game says, oh, he's a pastor. And then the gal immediately apologizes for her cussing. And I said, honestly, I didn't even hear it. Like, it means nothing to me at this point. And then they said they used to go to church. But the guy said, I stopped going to church because, you know, there's like fog machines and lasers. It just feels like a show. People judge me because I have shorts on and everyone else is dressed in nines. The gal said, I feel like all they care about is money. And I told him, like, I share those concerns with you. You know, like sometimes I'll preach in a t-shirt and shorts. We turn our worship team inward to remind our church that we're all part of the worship team. That is not a performance. And in our membership class, I talked about how I don't tie giving with a heightened emotional state. I don't make pleas. I don't want our church to. I want us to think about how God's called us to steward our money to all areas of life, including the church. And our job as the elder board is to manage that. And so I had a great opportunity to share with them. I sent them a sermon from Christmas about the gospel, sent them our website. There's this other gal I got to play volleyball with. I played with her a week ago, and she's brand new to the group, which means like she's on tryout mode. Like, you know, volleyball is a very exclusive sport. You don't just get to walk in, right? Punctuality, personality, snack game, all of that counts. You can't just be a good player. And so when you walk up to the court, you're like, can I play? It's like a default no. But she started playing, and I felt bad because the first time I played with her,
I was a little angry with her teammate, who was my teammate for the game before, and I just wanted to destroy them with serves. So maybe the best part of my game is my serving game. And when I'm on, it's just brutal. So I could do these nasty float serves where the wind carries it. I'll throw it really high in the air with the spin, and I'll smack it, and it'll just kind of drop. So out of 21 points, they said as they're walking off the court that I made 15 serving points, which means no one got to play except for me. And I feel bad because I never met her, right? And so even as I'm going home, I say bye really politely. She's like, nice serves, you know? So anyways, I got to play Friday as well this week as you guys were working. And I work other times, I swear. And this time I said, hey, join my team. And she's like, okay. And then I'm doing well on serves again, and we win a game. And I could just tell, you know, she wanted to be a part of the group. She was excited to be my teammate, and that I had some rapport with her. And so I got to text her about coming out to church. I let my wife know. I let my accountability partner know. But it was great to just interact and have an opportunity to leverage the favor towards the Lord. And so I'm always looking for opportunities. As I step into the volleyball court, I also think this is a place that I have relationship. This is a mission field for me. People are asking questions, and how can I engage here? There's other specific instructions Jesus gives to his disciples. In verse 3, again, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound fun. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you. The worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a house and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So I want to address a few things, but maybe the first thing is Jesus saying, I'm sending you out like lamb among wolves. I'm like, no, thank you. Don't sign me up for that. It sounds like death. But what he's really saying as he's sending out his disciples is he's asking them to trust him. That the things that he's telling the disciples not to take, a purse, sandals, bag, or in a chapter prior, a sword, Jesus is saying, I will provide. And in the end of Luke, he refers back to this moment in Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Jesus asked them, when I sent you out without purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. So we're out as sheep among wolves, trusting a good shepherd to protect, provide for us. But the whole journey is a journey of faith as we have our eyes on the Lord, trusting him for ourselves and for others. So the first point is to trust the good shepherd for provision, protection, and care. And secondly, he says to find a person of peace and invest in that relationship. That we look for people who are welcoming and hospitable to us and to our message. And as the disciples are going from town to town and someone welcomes them in, which is very normal in a Middle Eastern culture, hospitality is one of their greatest values, even to strangers. But someone is welcoming the disciple in, and what Jesus is saying is to invest relationally there. Don't just jump ship. Don't upgrade. Don't level up. If someone's more popular or who has a bigger house or who wants to fund your ministry is saying, hey, stay at my house instead, Jesus is saying, no, invest where you are long term. And then he says, share the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. That's the message that's given to the disciples to share. And lastly, pray for them to experience the Lord. Jesus gives them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, as a way to verify the message that they were speaking. God wants to do a miraculous sign to those who are asking about them so that they would believe in him and believe in the message that of Christ. Now, I remember sitting in the living room, this is in my 20s, and it was a friend just invited me to his wild house party. So I'm watching people in the other room get totally hammered. And one guy, because he's drunk, is trying to just fight everyone else. But I'm in the other room trying to focus on finishing a sermon. That's why I was there, right? So I'm literally like books out on the table, flipping through commentaries, finishing up my PowerPoint as this chaos is going on in the other room. And then a couple walks up to me and they're like, what are you doing? Are you trying to finish a paper? And I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. I need to preach tomorrow. So I'm finishing a sermon. And they're like, how can you as a pastor be here at this like wild house party? And I was like, oh, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not at a party. You're at church. You know, the kingdom of God is near because I get an opportunity to share with them. And so I started asking about their life, and they told me that we're dating, but I got her pregnant, and now we just have these big challenges ahead of us. And we're asking questions like, should we get married? And do we want to be parents? And they said, you know, we kind of wanted to go to church again, but we don't feel like there's a church that will let us in. I'm like, come on over, you know? And they showed up to church next week. The kingdom of God is near. I'm not at a party, right? And so I'm wondering, like, wherever you go, is the nearness of God's kingdom being brought through your mouth, through your action, through your character, that there becomes a crossroad in the life of others? They can continue in their kingdom. They can continue worshiping the culture of this world. Or because you stepped into a party, well, you know, again, 20 years ago, no wife and no kids, or on a volleyball court, or into your neighborhood, or into your workplace, or into your trip with friends, that there's another road that emerges in their life, and another entrance into God's kingdom to be had. Where the disciples were, the kingdom of God drew near. I want to put some tools in your hand before we close off this section. So one of the ways that, in the next slide, one of the tactics or ways that I open up conversation is I'll ask someone, what's your spiritual background? Again, the assumption is that 84% of people want to talk about spiritual things, but how do we even get there, you know? Like, it's not the Lakers, it's not sports, it's not even kids. The road, the bridge to spirituality has been destroyed in our social dynamic as a culture. I talked to a friend who's Hindu from India, and he just shared with me how odd that is. In India, you talk about spirituality very normatively, he says. And in America, no one knows how to get there. And so one of the questions that I'd like to bring up is, hey, tell me about your spiritual background. And I get there through asking about their family background. Hey, tell me about how you're raised or how you grew up. Tell me about where you're from and what that's like. And then I'll follow that up with, hey, do you have a spiritual background? And it's still not super normal, but it's close enough because it's not personal. I'm not offering anything. And I haven't had too many people like resist telling me about that. So if they say they're non-Christian, my goal is just to open up a conversation in this category. So I'll be like, hey, tell me about Buddhism. Tell me about being atheist. Tell me about being Muslim. Like, what do you like about your religion? What do you still hold that your parents taught you? What have you rejected? And I'll just, again, open that whole conversation up. If I'm willing to listen, if I have a posture of curiosity and humility, I'm hoping that they give me an opportunity to share as well. I'm building that social equity so that they might ask me back or I could lay out some of my experiences as a Christian. If they say they grew up Christian, I'll ask them, you know, is that something you still believe? Or if you walked away, why did you walk away from the faith? What don't you like about church, you know? And again, I'm asking them those questions. If they are a strong Christian, then I'll think about how to partner with them in reaching the places that we're at. Another tool that we have, we put it under your seats, is a Knowing God Personally booklet. If you have one, you could leave it there. If not, it's just a really easy 4-point booklet to help someone go from not knowing Jesus to knowing him, to help someone go from non-Christian to Christian. God Tools app has that available as well if you want the digital form, and they have other tools. And as you guys are looking at that, I just want us to appreciate how odd it is to have our whole religion, the gospel, put into like 20 pages. I remember sitting on a panel at Mount SAC. A student body wanted to bring a panel of religious leaders together. So I was in my 20s, and they invited a Hindu priest, a Buddhist monk, an imam from the Islamic faith, and then they invited a well-known pastor, but he couldn't make it, and so they got me, right? So I'm like in my 20s, sitting with all these guys, 50s, 60s, 70s, and they bring these questions before us, and we're not debating each other, we're just trying to answer for our worldview. And one of the questions is, in your worldview, how do you get to heaven? For Hindu, there's 1,000 paths to heaven, and none of them are very clear. And some of them contradict each other. Many of them have to. In Buddhism, you reincarnate. And the people who are trying to get you to enlightenment aren't there themselves, or else they wouldn't be able to talk to you, right? They would be separated from you. And in Buddhism, some of the most extreme forms of Buddhism, you're wearing a mask so that insects, you don't swallow insects, because those are possible human souls. It's a whole life of trying to evolve to a place where you can become enlightened. When you think about the Islamic faith, it's all these acts and rituals. And what shocked me the most is as I looked at these men, there was this deep feeling that it was a lifelong journey and one of uncertainty. And when I shared about my experience of God's grace and forgiveness in my life, my personal experience, where he came and touched me, and I knew that my sins were forgiven, they all turned and they stared at me almost enviously. When each of them spoke, no one cared. But when I spoke, and a young man at 25 is able to experience the Lord and know that my salvation is real, I had a deep feeling in my soul that they didn't have that. Isn't it amazing that we can hold some of the deepest truths in our hand, that it's simplistic in a beautiful way, like the laws of physics. You write it down, and in the simplicity holds some of the greatest mysteries that our history has ever asked. What is life's purpose? Is there a God who loves me? What happens after death? We can hold that in our hands. When I think about our sports ministry, you know, we have over and under 100 people who come out every Sunday to play pickleball, volleyball, and basketball. And maybe 50 or 40 of them come out who aren't a part of our church, who just are coming for sports. What an amazing opportunity to have spiritual conversation in our spot with our people, you know, with your friends. To just show up and say hi and be friendly and welcome them in. Tom's class is starting today. He's my mentor, by the way. And coaching is one of those tools that I've used in every significant conversation with my wife, with my kids, with my friends, to be able to ask intellectual questions that help draw something deeper than what they're putting in front of you. And it's in the deep that spiritual conversations reside. And then Tiki, who's on staff with Crew, will just give us tools week in and week out for 4 weeks in May about sharing our faith. So these are things that I just want to put right into your lap that I hope will become practical for you. Jesus also gives us instructions on what to do when we are not welcomed. And I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to have to go fast. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. This is on repeat, right? Whether they welcome us or they do not, our message is the same. It doesn't bend or break according to how people respond. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Then he lists the town that the disciples went to that rejected Jesus in comparison to other towns that had been judged in the Old Testament. We're skipping that part. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. Here are some of the main points here. The first point is, instead of staying, it's okay to walk away. I feel so much freedom that when someone doesn't want to talk about spiritual things, when someone puts some distance between me and them as I invite them to church or as I bring up God, like, I can leave that conversation. And because I'm willing to walk away and not shove my beliefs down someone's throat, I don't have a microphone on the side of the road. Oh man, I was walking down, people at Huntington Beach really, like the preachers are there. And I was walking across the street and this man was trying to share the gospel and he had a megaphone like this and all I could see was his lips. So it was like all megaphone and just lips right into my face. And I was like, man, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, and I feel like really offended, right? But if you can just walk in and say, hey, I'm gonna put some stuff on the table. If you're not hungry, I can't make you eat. If you don't have an appetite for spiritual things, it's okay. Like, maybe I could come back later. Maybe I'll look for other opportunities, or maybe we don't talk about this again. That has given me so much freedom to approach these conversations with complete ease. Oh man, I messed up the numbers. Oh, they corrected that for me. They didn't correct my first question that was confusing, but they did correct the numbers. Instead of taking it personally, know that they are not rejecting you, but God. All right, so as we share with humility, with curiosity, as we share in dialogue, if they reject us, it's okay. Because it's not about you, and it's not about me. There's people who love their idols, or who want to build their own kingdom, or who are worshiping another God, and they're not. It's not about you. They don't want the Lord. And so don't take offense to that. And thirdly, instead of God's kingdom being near, there is judgment. So we are holding the stakes of when people reject God. And Jesus doesn't speak about this in unclear terms. That the more revelation there is, the more accountability there is. Sodom and Gomorrah did horrific things. They had rape culture to the extreme. And then we look at these other towns that seem benign. Some of his disciples probably grew up in Capernaum, right? But why is Jesus calling down more severe judgment in these towns than the towns, than the cities that had been judged in the past? It's because they had greater revelation. It's because he has sent a disciple who would make clear who the Messiah is and what the gospel is, and they rejected it. And so we hold with open hands the gospel, but we want to remember the weight that it carries. That there is weight behind the decisions people make in accepting or rejecting the Lord. I remember sitting in this little desk tutoring a high school student in college. And again, another mission field. So I opened up some spiritual conversation. And he looked right in my face and said, I effing hate Jesus. I was like, wow. But he didn't say effing. He said freaking. But he didn't say freaking, right? And so I was like, so why do you hate Jesus? And he says, I hate him because he doesn't exist. You can't have both, right? It's hard to hate something that doesn't exist. I don't hate unicorns. I don't hate elves, right? You should hate something that does exist. So either he exists and you hate him, or he doesn't exist and you should be apathetic. And so we left it there. And then a few weeks later, I come back in and he's like, my mom doesn't like you. So this is why I stopped tutoring. I was like, how come your mom doesn't like me, you know? And he said, she's Buddhist. She does these really, these Buddhist chants, trying to create like a spiritual aura in the home. And when you walk in, you disrupt it. You break the stream. And I was like, yeah, that's because God's real, you know? So I took another stab at it, and I walked away. I think, you know, my main point of the story is that I had to think back to 20 years ago to find a time where someone responded angrily towards me. And I've tried to open hundreds of spiritual conversations. Hundreds of spiritual conversations just at Cal State Fullerton alone. You know, asking people about their spiritual interest. Asking if they have a spiritual background. Asking if God is real, would you be interested in him? Dozens of conversations on the volleyball court. Dozens of conversations in the apartment complex that I used to run community events at. And as I'm racking my brain to think of someone who has hurt my feelings, I had to go back 20 years, and honestly, he didn't hurt my feelings. I was happy to just outsmart a junior higher and move on and mess up the chi, right? That was it. And if you can just walk in with open hands, knowing that it's not on you, you're just stewarding something. And if people want it, you give it to them. If people don't want it, maybe you wait around because God's called you to be there, or maybe you move on. It doesn't have to feel like crushing. Last slide. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. All things has been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." What I love about this is that God is the one that opens people's eyes, and he chooses who to do that for. If you are wise in your own eyes, if a person is righteous in their own eyes, or they feel like they've learned enough to get to heaven themselves, those are the people that remain blind. But it's the children. It's like Lila. Whenever we open the door, she pops up, and with her little feet and like trying to balance, she runs towards the door as fast as she can because she knows that if we abandon her, she dies. She can't eat. She can't reach the water. She poos in her pants and that's all she has. She knows that she's dependent. She knows that she needs us. And it's the people who know in their hearts that they need the Lord, that they can't resolve sin on their own, that they don't want to just manufacture a purpose, that there's something broken. Those are the people that God reveals himself to. Those are the people that awaken to the reality of God. That one day, do you remember yours? You knew God opened your eyes and you're like, he's real. I didn't know if he was real before. But today I do. He moved your heart away from yourself. He moved your heart from it being turned inward to outward toward him. Those are the things that God does. He plants the seeds. He toils on the soil. He allows the curiosity of him and knowing him and finding him to root and spring out. And you know what my role and your role is? We just walk around poking to see if they're ripe. And we pick it up and we present them to the Lord. I remember at retreat, all church retreat last year, I was like, I'm gonna play volleyball with people so I could own them with my serves. And so we're at the volleyball court that we rented, and me and Graham, he came down with me, and no one else walked in for a long time. I was like, Graham, this thing might not work out, but I'm really glad I have an opportunity to get to know you. I had heard Kevin talked about Graham. I asked him for permission, by the way, in case you're getting anxious. And he said, Graham came to our all-church retreat, and he hasn't even seen, he doesn't see himself as a Christian yet. And I told Kevin, he's going to have a terrible time because we're doing like silence for 2 hour blocks, you know? He's going to come anyways. So now I have an opportunity. I'm sitting, hanging out with Graham. We're waiting for other people to show up who may or may not come. And I was like, tell me your story. Like, what made you decide to come to a retreat where you have to be quiet, right? And he said, when I was a kid, I met other Christians at school. And they made fun of me for being not Christian. I was like, wow, that's an interesting start to the story. And so he looked up, he looked on his computer and read up on atheistic arguments to like battle these Christians. He wanted to troll them, you know? Like, you're dumb for believing God. And he grew up just like reading atheistic literature. And then one day as he's becoming a young adult, he decides, well, I don't have any religion, so I need to find my own moral code. So he starts to conceptualize what is bad and what is good. Many of us, that's been handed to us. But he needs to construct his own ethics. So he's in the process of doing this. There's other things that happen, but he goes on to Google and he sees what I imagine a terrible graphic of the seven deadly sins, right, from 20 years ago. And as he's reading the seven deadly sins, he's like, that's very similar to what I wrote up. Like, I think those things are also bad. And he was amazed that they matched. So that sent him on a journey to learn more about the Lord. And then he decided to Google churches. And he found us. That's like the ripest fruit I've ever seen in my whole life. But that God does that for all his children. And that's what Jesus is worshiping and praising God for. This one time, in all of the Gospels, it says Jesus, full of joy. I'm sure he was joyful all the time. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But no other time is it pointed out. I imagine the joy just being so exuberant that his body has to express it. Like Levi's happy skip and dance, or Lila's scream when she's just so happy. Jesus is full of joy. Because God is revealing himself to people with a childlike heart. Because his disciples are coming back, their names written in the book of life, and others now as well. I wonder if we would bring Jesus joy, if we would answer this first prayer of sending harvester workers into the harvest, and to see the places where we reside as people, 84% of them who are spiritually open, 20 million people walking around waiting for an invitation to church, and we get to poke around to see what God's already done in their life and wondering if we get to be a part of it. God, we thank you for the great gift of salvation where we could stare at death and know that you are on the other side. Where we could shed the shame and guilt of our sins before you. Where we're not alone, even when there's no one around. Because the God of the universe lives inside of us. You are in our breath. You are in our heart. You are before us, Euhemison. And I think about all that you've meant to us, Lord, as your son, as your daughter. And we pray that you would mean all those things to those around us who don't know you. That they are fearful of death. It terrifies them. They are carrying their worst moments of life. And when they are alone, they are alone. Father, would we be like the disciples, sent as well to the towns and villages and workplaces, to see who welcomes us and you into their hearts. Give us the courage and boldness to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We're really grateful that you'd spend time listening to the sermon series. And we also wanted to point you to a few other resources. My wife and I wrote a children's book collection helping kids bridge their faith with God's calling in their life as a businessman, as a doctor or nurse, and as a creative. Secondly, we wrote an adulting journal, which helps young adults think through this transition into adulthood, whether it's transitions in friendship, family, faith, or calling. And lastly, I want to point to a podcast that myself and another church member, Roy Kim, who's a therapist, co-host together. It's called The Same Boat. We talk about relationships. We just finished a series on dating. We think back to an English ministry church, and we just tackle all kinds of topics that are relevant to our life. I hope that those resources enrich your life as well. And lastly, if you're looking to partner with us, on our website, we have a give section. You could give to our general fund and continue to serve our church through through partnering with us financially. But if you scroll down, we have quite a few local missionaries that have called Renew Home. If you read their bio, there's also a section to give to each one of our local missionaries. We hope that all of them would be fully funded going into this year. God bless you. Thanks so much for being with us. And hope to have you join us again.